Paycheck in 2007, Iowa Bible School. My first grade teacher is Brother Ted Cleaver.
His general subject is that I might know him. Today's topic is faith in Christ. Brother Ted.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. That's great. After last night, it was just, I was just unsure what I was going to meet this morning. I'm even more unsure what I'm going to meet when I go over to that other building over there where the teams are. But we'll see. Before I get underway with our class this morning, I want to thank all of you, from Sister Dolores and myself, for this opportunity to be here after such a long hiatus on my part. But it's just been a really wonderful week for us. We really enjoyed it. Last night was the highlight, being put on the spot.
Accept our thanks for all that this, and also to let you know how really fun it is to have so many brothers and sisters packed in this place, and all of the singing. That's the thing that really stuck in my mind for 40 years. You know, when you get 300, 400, 500 people and those voices going up, it really is, you know, a real joy to have all, you know, that kind of singing. I don't get that kind of pleasure very often. So thank you for all of these things. Well, let's take a quick review of the previous classes to see how we get to where we are today. In our first class, we took an in-depth look at John 17, verse 3. That taught us about the life the Son of God wants us to live. And that is a life of getting to know the Father and the Son fully and completely and in a very personal way. To kind of put it in other words, it's really about a way of living that involves the Father and the Son fellowshipping our lives. That is, that they might enter into our experiences, that they might know in all of our struggles, our failures, our joys, our triumphs, all of these things, that they might truly know us. And at the same time, and obviously more importantly, the call is for us to enter into the life of the Father and the Son, to experience what they have experienced so that we in the end might know them. That is truly the life, that knowing of each other, that sharing of each other's life is truly the life that is going to never end because of what it's going to do inside of us. And then in class two, we picked up the powerful metaphor of the wilderness journey, where we could see how this mutually shared life could grow and develop. Class three, we meditated on the fundamental meaning of the cross of Christ. We saw how God, at that one strategic, vital moment of history, that perfect point in time, He laid before every generation that was to come after that time, as He had laid before them in the law of Moses. But after this time, He has shown what is really inside our hearts, brethren and sisters, and how our own kind of rebellious desires, that rebellious will that we have that says to God, no, I'm going my own way, not your way, how all of these things put together truly caused the death of that beloved and sinless Son of the Father. And the question that was put before us in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was whether we would, knowing the evil we have caused in this world, would remain with the crucifiers or with the crucified. In class four, we learned about the true power of our Lord's resurrection from the dead. As we beheld Him now at the right hand of the Father as a living and active high priest, doing everything He can, every moment that He can, working in our lives to remove all of these obstacles, these problems, the weaknesses, the failures on our part, to take those out of the way, the sins that we have done, that He might truly create this bond, this unbreakable bond, if you like, between us and our Heavenly Father. That's the work of the great high priest. And yesterday in class 5, we saw how our risen Lord, through the work of the angel of God's presence, called the Holy Spirit, that divine comforter and helper, is very active on the behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, as His angel now is very active in our lives, both personally and ecclesially, and as the community worldwide, as He works out the purpose and the desires of the Son of God, who is now Lord over all of this by the blessing of the Father, as He has attained an inheritance greater than they would ever gain. And so, truly, by this means, in this very practical and real way, our Lord, our Savior, is with us unto the end of this present age. And so that brings us to class 6, that somehow got clicked a little early. But anyway, that brings us to class 6, which has to do with faith in Christ. And as you notice, a little title change from what you would have seen on your program or will be printed on the class 6 disc. So it's now time to draw together all of our thoughts from last week. All right? So I need to have you open up your Bibles. Is it helpful to have these side doors open to get some light for you? Is it all right? No, we're good. Oh. All right. That sounds like an engineer talking. Gotcha. All right, that's all right. You know, I can see up here just as long as you can see, and you don't go to sleep on me. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Here is the controversy between Paul and Peter when they come up to Galatia, and there's this falling out of Barnabas and the rest of the Jews that had come up with Peter, and Paul confronts him about the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to the law of Moses. Verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now, these are critical verses, brethren and sisters, for us to understand. As you can see, as I've highlighted here on the overhead, faith in Jesus Christ. We also have believed in Christ Jesus and are justified. So the question that we have to answer this morning as we draw together everything that we have been talking about this week is, what does it mean to have faith in Christ? Because whatever it is, it's extremely important. Is it just a theological statement that we say, oh, I have faith in Christ, by which we mean I have a set of doctrines that I believe to be true? Or is faith in Christ something much more important than just that? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, faith in Christ was at the very core of his religion. And not just his religion. You notice when it says justified, that is means to be made righteous, to be accounted righteous by faith in Christ. So that faith in Christ is critically important to our own righteousness, to our justification before the Father. So it means for us that all of our Christadelphian works that we do, all our endeavors to be very devout in our Christian or Christadelphian behavior, really have no avail before God. And that's what Paul was telling us in Philippians chapter 3 when he said, everything of the past, all of my zeal and all of my religious behavior that I had in the past really was no avail before God, because the one thing I want to do is gain Christ and be found in Him. And notice the highlighted part. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Let me be blunt, brethren and sisters, because this, I believe, sadly, is a missing piece in our comprehension of this issue of righteousness. We have a theology that we have built around this that talks about, well, if I have faith, God is going to give me Jesus' righteousness. And I'd like to humbly suggest to you, brethren, we have not gotten it right. And in not getting it right, we have missed one of the most powerful forces that God intended to work in our lives. And our brother Matthew, in his classes, is emphasizing this force. So let me put it bluntly to you. Our righteousness is faith in Christ. That gives a whole new dimension to our religion. Because you see, because we want to be right with God, we want to be seen to be doing the right things because we love our God and we want to do the right things for Him. Now you understand the right thing that He wants you to do. He wants us to put our faith, our trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the work of God, said Jesus to the men who came to Him and said, well, what are the works that we're supposed to do to please God? This is the work of God, that you believe Him whom He has sent. All right? So there's some things for us to think about. So, clearly faith in Christ is something a lot more than just a vague religious-sounding statement. As it says here in Galatians 6:20 now, just going down a little further, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is the core of our religious life explained right there. So I hope that you will appreciate, brethren and sisters, that as we now come to consider the practical outworking of this in our lives, we'll understand just how important it is for us to be thinking about and meditating on this theme of faith in Christ. And what I'd like to set before you is four kind of meditations, if you like, for us this morning, where we can begin to appreciate with these metaphors this life of faith in Christ. All right? The first one is faith in Christ as our shepherd. And I want you to consider the implication of two passages set by side by side. Here is Jesus in John chapter 10, verses 14 through 16, saying to us that I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own, and other sheep I have, that's you and I, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. So we know this beautiful image. We know that the Lord Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. All right? Beautiful metaphor. The problem is, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. I shall not want. So are there two shepherds here? His Father and the Son? How are we to understand this? Two shepherds, or should there only be one? All right, a little confusing in a sense. But if we go over to Isaiah chapter 40, or you can just follow it on the screen, verses 10 and 11, we read that the Lord God, the promise is that, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Note the words, His arm shall rule for Him. His reward is with Him. His work before Him. He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are young. And without taking the time to trace out the arm of the Lord, let me just share the suggestion with you that that arm, that right hand of God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that what the Father has done is said, this is my work, is caring for my people. Son, you are now to take up this work in my name, and you are to become the shepherd of mine. And so when you read John chapter 17, what you discover, he says, all that was my Father's, he has given to me. Right? And I have taken care of them. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes the shepherd, the one charged with fulfilling this wonderful role. And that is what the Father wants, so that in knowing the Son, we can know the Father. Faith in the Son is leading us to this fullness of faith in the Father. All right? So, for us, the answer to our Psalm 23 prayer before the throne of grace, the answer is the shepherding work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is He in His Father's name who is going to lead us into green pastures and cause us to lie down. It is He who is going to lead us by the still waters. It is He who is going to be the shield and protector of us in the times of trouble in our lives. It is He that is going to come and soothe and bring that calming into our lives and into the experiences. And it is He who will answer that loneliness that we feel with the comforts of His Father's house. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who will answer this prayer of our needs. How does He work? Well, you know, there is the sense in which we as Christadelphians rightly understand this. Of course He uses the Word of God. If that's not in our head, what's He have to work with? How can he pull out of our experiences and fuse the Word of God into our being if it's not there? Of course that is there. And also through the Lord's body, the Lord Jesus is going, and we'll see this in a few minutes even more fully. But surely, you know, that ministering one to another is part of the Lord's work as shepherding and caring for us. And also the angels, right? The myriad of angels, as we looked at yesterday, and the special angel of Jesus' presence, all have this role and are all a part of fulfilling this work in very practical and real things. As our Lord, as our shepherd, upholds all things by the word of His power. So the question is, what about our part? You see, our part is the same as our Lord's was in the days of His flesh. Remember, it is our Lord who constantly was yielding His will to His Father's. Well, you see, that's going to be the challenge for us in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Will we yield our will to Him, trusting that He really knows what He's doing as a shepherd? As our lives take their twists and turns, we ourselves wander off and we get ourselves entangled in all kinds of difficulties. Will we trust Him to bring us back into His fold and to care for us? That's the real question. You know, when the voice cuts through the darkness of our lives, will we hear His voice and respond to it and therefore follow Him? Fearing no evil in our lives because He is with us, guarding us, protecting us, delivering us. Trusting our Lord, brethren and sisters, in this role. Walking faithfully with Him as we go along, as, you know, the sheep behind Him. That is what it means to have faith in Christ. Trusting Him in all of these circumstances to guide us through them unto the kingdom. The second metaphor we've considered a little already, and that is faith in Christ as our high priest. Let me just remind you of two passages. The first in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. That, my little children, I'm writing to you that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a parakletos. We have one who can come alongside us to comfort and support us. This is our helper with the Father. And who is it? It is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And again in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. I actually think that may be verse 25. But he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. And we remember how we talked about this ever-living, ever-active Son of God who comes to aid us and to redeem us from sin's power and to remove all those obstacles that we keep putting in the way of ourselves and our Father. He comes and he works in our lives to remove those obstacles so that he might ultimately, as this great high priest, establish shalom between us and our God. Now, let's take a little closer look. I've put up here Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. I didn't look at that a couple days ago because I was saving it for today. Because this wonderful passage, which I've modified because I've taken the double negative out of it and put it into the positive, reads like this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And remember what the weaknesses are. That inability of us to fulfill the will of God in our lives. Because we're weak. There is a weakness in us. We're human flesh. And we just can't bring that will of God to completion. But he can sympathize with us. With these weaknesses. Why? Because he was in all points tempted as we are. He suffered as we suffer and struggle. He knows us. He knows what these issues are. So we are then encouraged by the writer to come boldly to the throne of grace. That's the Father's throne. Where do you go in the time of prayer? The writer is answering it for us. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now we need to think about that for a moment. Grace to help in time of need. Understand that what he's promising for us there is to obtain mercy, is to provide the forgiveness for our sins. The Father is faithful and just to forgive our sins if we confess them and don't hide them. That's the mercy that we shall find from the throne of grace. But also to find grace to help in the time of need. And this is the wonderful part of it, brethren and sisters. Jesus, our high priest, is the Father's answer to this prayer of ours. So when we're pleading for help because of the burdens of sin, when we're being overthrown in our lives, when we need help to remain steadfast and true to our Father, and we plead with our Father for this help, Jesus is the one who in reality, literally, in very real ways, comes to right hand of the Father to come and answer those prayers. But you know, all of this may seem very wonderful. You know, these words sound really nice. But you see, until we are prepared in our hearts to truly trust that the Lord Jesus Christ does know and understand and can help us, until we know that in our hearts and are prepared to trust Him, to yield to Him in this work, He can't do this work. Despite the fact that He has all power in heaven and earth, He can't move a molecule inside of us until we're prepared to trust. That essential quality, my brethren, is what is called faith in Christ. Let's consider then the third metaphor. Excuse me a second. The third metaphor is faith in Christ as our sacrifice. I want you to take a look at...
That was a nice image. I'm sorry I didn't let you see that one more fully. A man in prayer and coming boldly before the throne of grace.
But faith in Christ is our sacrifice, is our third. And I want you to consider this passage from the book of Revelations,
chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. We are told that one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb."
Now, I think we understand that contradiction here. I think we really do as brethren and sisters in our Bible reading. The idea of white robes that are washed in the blood of the Lamb. As you can remember Isaiah saying to us, though your sins be as scarlet, yet they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. So we understand this paradox in terms, how what is red and staining red can create that which is white. Because this cleansing that comes in Christ. But let me ask you something first. Let's clear up one issue first. What are these robes that these people are wearing? Forget about the color of them at this moment. What are the robes that are being worn? And I think, again, our theology has confused our appreciation of what Scripture is teaching us. This is not a robe of Christ's righteousness. Let me show you what it is, because Paul tells us what the robe is right here in Ephesians 4, 21 through 24. He says, "But you have not learned Christ. Put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." That's kind of like another coat that you wear, right? To hide who you are. He says, put that all off. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Get a right mind, a right attitude, a right spirit in you. And, he says, put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man is the new man in Christ Jesus. It is the Christ life, brethren and sisters, that we are to put on and to robe ourselves with. And you know, at that moment of baptism, when we went down into the waters and came back up again, we put on that new life in Christ. That's what we are charged with in our lives, is to put on and to grow into this new life. But you know how quickly we spoil and soil this new life, this Christ life that we're supposed to be manifesting? And you know the answer. Every one of you sitting here, every Sunday morning, you know the answer of how we cleanse it. Of course, when we gather each week to remember our Lord in the bread and the wine, we're looking at that sacrifice that speaks to us of the ongoing efficacy of the sacrifice of our Lord to provide for the forgiveness of our sins. We understand that, brethren and sisters. But you know, there's something a lot deeper than just that in this little metaphor, this picture that we're looking at. Because the redeemed are said to wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. And that is not a passive sitting in our chairs and receiving some bread and wine on Sunday morning. That is activity. That's action that these are taking. They're somehow immersing their robes in the blood of the Lamb in some way. And this action is what brings about the real cleansing. And hopefully, brothers and sisters, just having said those words, and you think about them for a moment, you'll see that this image being created for us is really quite transparent, because what we're being told these men and women did, and what we are therefore need to do to cleanse that new life that we should be wearing, is we need to immerse our lives in the sacrifice, the sacrificial living of our Lord Jesus Christ. So look at this passage in 1 John chapter 3. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we talked about what it means to lay down his life for us. But he goes on to say what our part in this is. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So brethren and sisters, every time we lay aside our lives for the sake of the body, for the sake of an individual brother and sister, to one of those that are in need, every time we put aside that to reach out to those that are around us who desperately need the Lord Jesus Christ, every time that we do that, we are immersing our lives in the sacrificial living of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so look at what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. When we love our brethren in the manner that we've just talked about, laying down our lives for them, for us, for each other, that is when Christ lives in us, brethren and sisters. There's nothing mystical about this meaning of this phrase. This is when Christ now can be active through us, when he has something to use. Our willingness to lay down our lives, put aside our daily needs and concerns and interests, so that he can now work through us to do the work that is needed among his body. And this, brothers and sisters, truly is being knit together in love, because it makes the whole body grow when we live like this. It makes it grow and function, and truly becomes the means by which our Lord then, through this kind of body, can fulfill his Father's will. And so we read in Galatians 2:20, the second half of the verse, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sharing our Lord's sacrificial life of love, of devotion to the body, this is what faith in Christ means in the real world. Our last image, faith in Christ as our Lord. And this last point brings to the fore this, what we're going to look at now really brings to the fore what faith in Christ means. This faith in Christ as our Lord. I'd like you to think for a moment, or just to ponder for a moment, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. I alluded to that just a few minutes ago. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped by God, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I believe, brethren and sisters, this, and there's a number of other kind of images that Jesus uses himself in his teaching, that give us a powerful perspective from which to view our lives in Christ. And the intimate relationship between ourselves and our Lord. And the point is very simple. The head and the body is Jesus Christ. Now you need to think about that for a few minutes. The head and the body is Jesus Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, sometimes I think we view Jesus as the head and ourselves as the body. And that somehow, you know, we have this delightful little relationship with the head and ourselves. Brethren, this is not a scriptural picture. The vine in John 15 is not Christ and his brethren. It is the whole vine, root and branches and fruit, all of it, we're told, is Jesus Christ. The whole sum of the body in 1 Corinthians 12 is the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we begin to appreciate the relationship that we have with him. We, each one of us as individuals, are parts of that body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means when we see ourselves as preachers or teachers or leaders or servants, we have not understood our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. The man, Christ Jesus, is the one who is the whole. He is the preacher. He is the teacher. He is the leader. He is the minister. And he is the one who is fulfilling the commands of his Father. Our part is to be part of him, to help him in his labors for his Father, that we might share in the joy of working for his Father as a part of him. And so, brethren that stand up on this platform, think of yourselves as being just a small part of the Lord on that Sunday morning, a part of his work, ministering to all those that sit and are listening. Because that's all that we are. We're nothing. He is everything. And our joy is to be able to share with him in his life, his work, his labors, and to rejoice in this wonderful relationship that he can fulfill the will of his Father. And all it requires is that we offer ourselves willingly to him. And in this, I'd like to share with you just an interesting sidelight. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, we are told, he says, "Now the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places." That, by the way, is the Hebrew writer's term for the heavenly places of Ephesians chapter 1 through 6. He's a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Now every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Have you ever thought of our Lord in this regard? That when you come to the Father to offer up your gifts of service and labor, your sacrifices that you're making, that the work of God might be done, have you ever thought that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who takes your gifts that you give to the Father, and he uses them to place upon the altar of God's service? That he is the one who makes those gifts to be productive, to be useful, to be vital in the service of the Father. Every high priest must have something to offer. We, brethren and sisters, must give to our Lord something to offer. And so, when he says we are to grow up in every way unto him who is the head, now we understand the body is his body, of which he's inviting us to be a piece of this. And it will then grow when we are giving to our Lord the same and showing that same kind of loving behavior and sacrificial life. When we give that to our Lord, his body is going to work properly and his body is going to grow and prosper and work and reach out to one another to share and to care for one another and to reach out into the world around him with his gift of life. And so, Christ is our Savior. As we behold Him as shepherd, as high priest, as sacrifice and Lord, in every way our beloved Master works to guide us, to perfect us, to deliver us, to use us. We owe everything to this man. Everything. Truly worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. We can sing that hymn, we can sing that hymn in the day of His appearing with all of the confidence if we learn faith in Christ. And so, the writer of Hebrews says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you complete, brethren. Make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Please, brethren and sisters, join with me now singing this special hymn. This special hymn to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the one that we have thought about all week long, to the one who is our Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, I have promised to serve You to Thee to the end, and remain standing for a very short prayer following the singing of hymn 209.
Thank you.